Mennonite historian John Roth is the project director for the Anabaptist Community Bible that came out this year, that's under your tucked under your seats. And he's been doing a lot of thinking about this anniversary year of Anabaptism and what we should talk about, what we should remember on this year. He writes, "What we remember and how we remember matter. The stories we tell are never just about the past. The choices we make about the narratives we tell about the past are always shaped by what matters to us today. How we tell our stories is always an act of power." And we see this in the debates today about what should be told about the American story and what shouldn't be told and who gets to decide. There's a lot of power in whose voices we listen to when we tell our story. So as Anabaptists, it's worth acknowledging that and recognizing that. Now, we've told a lot of the origin stories about Anabaptism. We love our stories. In fact, we told a lot of them 2 weeks ago at Holy Humor, so I'm not going to go through all of our origin stories again, but we love them. We love the stories of those people who broke away from other church members to perform that first adult baptism, and we love the stories of our martyrs too. They inspire us. And telling these stories is not wrong. They are part of our story. And yet they have the potential also to be told in a way that either always puts us as the hero or the victim, which somehow sort of have the same purpose. We tend to be in the center of the stories we tell, and we tend to tell our stories as Anabaptists, but maybe as all of us, maybe as individuals too. We tend to tell our stories as set against other people. We who conducted this first adult baptism did so while others capitulated to the state and the state church. And then they came after us. And so our stories have a them. They have some sort of person or group that we are set against. And there's problems in that. And too often, we talk about these things without also acknowledging how the them influenced and nurtured us. For instance, in the time of the Reformation, when many groups were breaking away from the Catholic Church, which was the predominant church in Western Europe at the time, and out of which our ancestors, our version, our part of that Reformation originally came. When we tell about that, we talk about some of the flaws of that church at that time. But we don't always recognize things like, for instance, Michael Sattler, who is understood as the author of the Schleidheim Confession, one of the first big documents that outlined our beliefs and helped sort of define who Anabaptists were, that he first was a Benedictine abbot. And that probably greatly shaped how he thought about these beliefs, and in fact, that the Benedictine order of the Catholic Church and the early Anabaptists had much in common, including practices of hospitality and nonviolence. And we were shaped and nurtured in part. This church that we broke away from was also the church that fed us, that held and midwifed these scriptures for us. It was our midwife, even as we were birthed. And so it is not so much, perhaps, that the movements of that time were meant to be movements of splitting and division, but rather movements of renewal. And renewal is really what we want to think about on this anniversary. Yes, our history is precious to us in many ways, but it is not entirely who we are today. For instance, the Catholic Church, other churches of that time, the Reformed Church of Zwingli, whom we broke from, these churches 500 years ago do not look like they look today. The Benedictine Order does not look like it does today. The Mennonite Church in its origin does not look like the Mennonite Church of today. I wouldn't be up here if it did. We have needed and continue to need renewal, just like all institutions, all religious groups. And today, we want to recognize that. And when we look to the scriptures from stories of how people are renewed, they often begin with repentance. Now, the idea of penitence and repentance are sort of the first step in this idea. And penitence is the action of feeling sorrow and regret for having done wrong. And repentance is a personal or corporate and often public action that speaks and shows our sorrow and regret for the wrong we have done. Repentance invites us to consider a change of mind, a change of direction, as acknowledgement of wrongdoing or failure to live as we are called to live, and a resolve to do differently. Repentance is a turning around to reorient our direction toward Jesus, both personally and corporately. Menno Simons, the person after whom the name comes, Mennonite, he wrote, "Those who weep over their past vain lives and desire help and aid for their sick souls are comforted by Christ, who says to those who weep and desire help, believe in the gospel, that is, fear not, rejoice, and be comforted. I will not punish or chastise you, but I will heal you, comfort you, and give you life." As Richard said in the introduction today, he said that penitence and repentance can correct our tendency as modern Anabaptists to practice discipleship as a form of spiritual and practical mastery. And that's a stance of superiority rather than a habit of repentance, a stance of humility. And so as we think about our history, and as we think about who we are today as Anabaptists, we must come humbly, sharing the stories that have inspired us, certainly, but also listening for the other voices who were around, who may have something to add to our story. For listening rather than telling is a humble stance. For instance, today we started with a land acknowledgement. Now, the truth is that many Anabaptist immigrants who came here for religious freedom from Europe came and settled on lands that were once inhabited by others. And though we may not have been the people who specifically plotted to drive those people out, we certainly gained benefits from their being driven out, and were either sometimes unaware, and sometimes perhaps willingly unaware, or unconcerned about who had been here before us. And we also benefited by being able to purchase land our Native American brothers and sisters, as well as our African American brothers and sisters, weren't even allowed to purchase at that time in many ways. And we benefited, those of us who were white, from our whiteness. And while it's true that we tended to lean into the abolitionist movement, we were very proud of noting that the Mennonites and the Quakers were the first to make a written critique and call for an end to slavery in the United States. By telling that story, it almost might be a way of saying, therefore, that discrimination is not our fault or our problem, even today. And so we are called to renew our stance, to listen to the voices of those who were harmed by our actions. But to just hold that story at a corporate level for corporate repentance only gets us so far, too. As individuals, we must look at our own stance, how we live today, what we have done and have failed to do. Not because we need to spiritually master our discipleship, not because we will ever be perfect, but because we need to be humble. And one of the best ways to humble ourselves is to listen to the stories of those on the margin. Those, for instance, within our whole movement, within our church, that have had their voices silenced. Often people of various minority statuses, be they sexual minorities, racial minorities, or even women throughout the years. People who wanted to make a different claim, who tried to renew the church, were often denied a voice over the last 500 years. And we must admit that as well. Now, I don't say any of this to run down this church. I love this church. I have dedicated my life to being part of the Mennonite Church, and I am glad to be here, as I assume many of you are. But the story we tell matters. One of the things I love so much about Scripture is that Scripture includes many voices. It allows many people to tell the story of God. I feel that if we were compiling the books of the Bible today, we might just argue about whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John actually wrote the most accurate gospel and argue and then choose one. Or we might decide we only needed one voice for the epistles, be that Paul, because he was the most prolific, or maybe those credited to Peter or John because they were part of the 12. And we almost surely would miss out on the multiplicity of voices because no one voice can contain the whole of God. And surely, if we were choosing one writer or one person to whom the Gospels were, the epistles were attributed, it would not be James, from whom we read today. James is actually a relatively disliked book of the Bible. Martin Luther once famously called it an epistle of straw, arguing that it just focused on works, not enough on grace. And also, as one commentator notes, James in James's 108 verses, there are 54 imperatives, which may go a long way toward explaining why the letter is not very popular in the church that generally does not like to be told what to do. If you are tired of divisions in the church, James is even more tired than you. If you are tired of people saying that they follow God and then acting badly, James feels your pain. James doesn't just want good ideas. James wants to see this acted out in how we live. James is not just worried about orthodox adherence to dogma or following the right person or attaching yourself to the right school of thought. James wants to know that you have been penitent and repentant and that you recognize your own sin. And so the first imperative in the verses read for us today says, submit. Submit yourself to God. And the parallel to that is, and resist the devil. There is in this a sense of making clear who our God is and who our God is not, and whom we will follow, whom we will humble ourselves before. And then we have the verse that I think is the central verse, really perhaps to the whole book of James, certainly to our reading today, that says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And maybe that's the point of penitence. It is only when we come before God, the God who knows us perhaps better than we know ourselves, with our whole self, the parts that we feel good about, the parts that we don't feel good about, that we can really draw near to God, that God becomes more than an idea or a phrase we throw around to make ourselves feel like we're saying the right things, but God becomes a relationship that we place ourselves before, an authority that we place ourselves before, and God will draw near to us. It's so easy to want to tell our story, to curate it as though we are the hero, but then we leave out God, who is the hero of all of our stories. Or to tell the story where we are always the victim. But that too leaves out God, who is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the resurrected Christ, doing a new thing, inviting us to be saints in God's kingdom. The story of Anabaptism, like each of our own stories and like the story of other Christians, is the story of God at work in the world. And sometimes we are able to join in that, and sometimes we fall short, of course. And the point of being penitent is not to replay tapes of, like those videotapes, of things that we've done wrong all our life, to beat ourselves up constantly. No, that's low self-esteem. That is not penitence. Penitence is bringing and laying before God what we have done and giving it up to God. Letting it go so that our story can move forward, so that we can be renewed, not loving our failures too much either. Gerald Mast is another Mennonite historian, writer, and he writes that more important than penitence to our early Anabaptist forebearers was the form of grace given in Jesus Christ, which shaped practices of both penitence and faith. Menno Simons made it clear that the life, example, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ constituted a time of grace in which we live. This grace was not merely a matter of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, by which humans could be declared righteous before God, as Martin Luther taught, that the grace of Jesus Christ made visible the kingdom of God and defeated the grip of sin. It was a time of awakening, of discovering that the kingdom of God has become visible in Jesus Christ, and of becoming conscious of the sin that is repudiated in this kingdom. When this discovery of one's own sinfulness compared to the example of Jesus Christ resulted in repentance and a change of life, such a person became truly penitent, as evidenced by the actions taken to amend one's life. Menno called such a penitence a penitence possessed of power and works. As we mark this 500th year of Anabaptism. Let us indeed celebrate our spiritual ancestors who taught us much about how to live. Let us celebrate our scriptures and our guides through scriptures who call us to be renewed and to repent. And let us remember to do so as we tell our story with humility, with listening ears, and with always God at the center.